this was in your box. I didn't know you had a box.
So. I didn't either.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I did. Is there any checks in there?
There might be. Actually, you should check. I highly recommend it.
All righty. I wanted to show you a little note that I put here about chapter 11.
All right, we're already on and recording too. Okay. Well, as we have been in 1 Corinthians for the past several months, we ended chapter 10 last week, and if you look at the last verse, or the last phrase in the last verse of chapter 10, this is the priority of the church in Corinth's existence, and really our existence. And that phrase says that they may be saved. And chapter 10 took us back to looking at the Old Testament example of Israel, which we're reading in Psalms 78. And then the example of man, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. All things are lawful, all things are not expedient. And evidently the church in Corinth had a big deal about eating meat offered to idols. Yeah, we don't do that today. But there are things in our culture and in our way of life that have the potential to be a stumbling block or difficult. Alcohol is one of them, you know. Yeah, drinking alcohol is not bad. Drunkenness is bad. But, you know, if that's going to cause a brother, you know, if I go out to a restaurant and we have a glass of wine or beer and somebody from church comes, isn't he a pastor? You know, okay, I have freedom, but I have a responsibility to other people that are weak. And so at the end of the day, what is right? Doing what is right. And that is for this, that people will get saved, that nothing will hinder the gospel. We saw this from the start. I mean, we started in the very first chapter of Corinthians, and Paul's writing the church of Corinth, which we went to Acts chapter 18 and saw how this all began. And here they're divided. They have these divisions. Oh, well, I've been baptized by Paul. I've been baptized by Apollos. And there are these divisions and contentions. And Paul, you know what Paul said? These don't matter. The priority is the preaching of the cross to the lost. And it has nothing to do with wisdom or the logic. We saw that Corinth was about 48 miles from Athens, and man, the Greek Empire and the philosophy of reason and logic and all the man's thought, which the Bible calls foolishness with God. We simply preach Christ crucified for our sins and salvation. We bring nothing to the table on our own, yet it is our calling, what we are chosen to do as believers. And it is God alone who equips us to accomplish His purpose by placing us in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, by the way, in the end of chapter 1, is made unto us lost my place he equips us according to His purpose by placing us in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and the redemption, to the purpose that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And those are the last five verses of chapter 1. So we don't get out of the first chapter before the Bible lays this priority out. And then Paul reminds us right into chapter 2 that God accomplished this through him, even though he didn't have excellency of speech or of wisdom. He simply declared the testimony of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom either. I don't think Paul was a good communicator. I don't think he had good speech. I think he had, I don't know, a speech impediment. There's all kinds of ideas about this, but it is clear that our faith should not stand in our wisdom and creative arguments and presentations of men, but in the power of God. And that's what it says in 2:5. And this theme was woven through the last 10 chapters of 1 Corinthians as the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, has dealt with sin and division in the church. And there was lots of issues. No church is perfect, especially one that I'm a part of, or you, because we all have this flesh, and it's sinful. And it's selfish, and it's something we have to keep in under subjection. So chapter 11 begins with a verse that is kind of the capstone of the book of 1 Corinthians in its entirety, and begs this question of us all: who are you following? Because here's what Paul says: be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ. Now, there's a famous passage, missions passage in your Bible, and I have to say that every missions conference I've ever been to, and you know, as missionaries, that's what you do. You go to missions conferences. I mean, when we raise support, you know, you do deputation, which is actually code word for drive, eat, preach, eat some more, drive some more, eat some more, preach, eat. It's like everywhere you go, they want to feed you. You know, they want to have you over to, you know, take you out. It's and so at these missions conferences, you'll always hear a verse from Isaiah 6. And we even sing a song in children's church. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, here am I, send me. I grew up singing that song. So let's look at Isaiah 6 and just look at a couple things in the context of 1 Corinthians 11:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs, the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So what's going on here? Well, if you read the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, it's like watching the 5:30 news today. I mean, we don't watch the news anymore. It's just too aggravating. But here's the deal. Israel had a messed up culture, had a messed up society. They called what was right wrong, and what was wrong right. Sounded familiar? And it is, and then they had a good king, Uzziah. But Uzziah, just like Saul and a lot of people in the Old Testament, God blessed him, God set him up, and then he started thinking, yeah, this is me. Hold your applause. Yeah, I got this. And God says, "No, this isn't how it works." And so, in the midst of this culture and society and situation, and the death of the king, things aren't looking too good. Things aren't looking too good. I mean, you could say that about our country right now. Things aren't looking too good. But what does Isaiah do? In the midst of all this, he looks up and he realizes the Lord's still on the throne. And he's being worshipped. Because sometimes I think we have this idea that, you know, God's in heaven and God turns around and oh no. Yeah, I gotta fix it. No, it's not how it works. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and he's being worshipped. And when we see the Lord and we stand in our presence, and that is through his word, the word of God, you know what happens? You know what happens when we stand in the presence of God? We see who we really are. And that's what Isaiah says. When I see this, I said, woe is me. And then a very curious statement. For I am undone. Undone. Now, done is a past tense of do or doing. So the word undone is the reverse of doing. In fact, one definition says it's to bring to ruin. If something is undone, it's like the wheels are falling off. Well, here you got Isaiah, a prophet of God, and he sees God. And when he sees God, the purpose of his life no longer existed. And as he answered the calling of the Lord on his life and submitted to what the Lord had planned for him. Because what happened? When he sees himself as he is, when he sees himself unworthy, when he sees himself as being undone, the Lord says, I got you. And you know what God did? God took a live coal from the tongs of the altar and touched his mouth, touched his lips, which I think is interesting. Didn't touch his eyes, didn't touch his hands, didn't touch his heart, touched his lips. Because this is my biggest problem right here, my mouth and things that come out of it. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. That's salvation. And when God did the work for Isaiah, he asked this question: who are we going to send? And in my mind's eye, of course, I think weird. I think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are huddled up going, all right, who are we going to send? And Isaiah's going, you guys know I can hear you, right? He says, I'll go. Here am I. Send me. So, in context of 1 Corinthians 11, Isaiah chose to be a follower of God. Because he saw God for who he was. He didn't see his circumstances anymore. He didn't see all the social implications of how messed up life was. He saw himself as being undone. And God took that and purged him and gave him the choice. And he said, I'm following you. Now let's back up to another more recent time, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Jesus Walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending the nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, you know what happened to Peter and Andrew and James and John when they were called by Christ? They became undone. Whatever they were doing, it was done. That didn't matter anymore. Being a fisherman, doing what they'd been doing, didn't have context anymore. And as Jesus passed in Matthew chapter 9, from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Immediately, Jesus clarifies this in this passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. And I always think this is interesting, because verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Let's stop there. Jesus is telling them this is what's going to happen. And then when it happened, they're all going, oh, well, he told you guys this was going to happen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall receive a reward of every man according to his works. So what did it take, what did following Jesus, where did following Jesus take the disciples? Same place it took Jesus. Death. Death. They all died. I mean, you can look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's here on the shelf somewhere. They all died, all but John. John was boiled in oil, and it didn't kill him. They went, okay, well, we'll just put him on the Isle of Patmos. But all the other disciples, they died. So when we get to the verse in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, it is not likely that any of us will be put to death for our faith. Yes, it's possible, but not likely, at least not yet. But we are given instruction on how we are to follow godly men as they give us the example to follow Christ. And that's what church is about. That's for us to encourage each other, because we all struggle. We all struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we all need the Word of God. We all need to be in the presence of God. We all need the Spirit of God and God's touch on our lives and God's power in our life. But it's nice to have examples to follow. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I need to be reminded of that. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then in 3 John, which is just one chapter, but a couple of verses there in 3 John. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. We need to be undone. You know the best example in the Bible of being undone is? And we were just talking about this morning. There's a guy named Saul, a Benjaminite. And I'm the most famous Benjaminite ever lived was King Saul in the Old Testament, before David. And no doubt, Saul's parents, who were of the tribe of Benjamin, named their son Saul in memory of this great, okay, not so great, but he was the first king in Israel. And here's Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, zealous to the point of, if you don't believe what we believe, I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to kill you. So here's Saul on the road to Damascus, shoulders back, head high. He's got the letters in his hand from the council. He's going to do his work. Oh, wait. He met Jesus. You know what happened to Saul? He became undone. One minute he's standing tall, shoulders back, strutting the strut, walking the walk. The next minute he's being led along by the hand because he can't see. And you know what Saul did when he met Jesus? He followed him. He followed him. Here's something we don't like to think about. But if you're going to follow Christ, that led Christ to the cross. When Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ, Paul got crucified in Rome. He got put to death. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. And we're going to look at a couple passages in Romans 6 and Romans 8. You know what that means? I have to put my flesh to death. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. My flesh wants me to sin. And I got to put that flesh to death. Romans chapter 8. And again, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are a treatise on who we are as Christians. Because we've got the spirit and we've got the flesh. And these two, all day, I die daily. I got to die like every 10 minutes. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon... This is how you know Paul was a southern from southern Israel, because he reckons. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall which shall be revealed in us. These people in India right now, they're living this verse. They're suffering for Jesus. Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 10. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth, your flesh, which wants to do fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now, let's pause right. We're reading in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is like a mini history of the nation of Israel. And Israel is, and we saw last chapter, it's written for two things, for our examples and our ensamples. Our example is, yeah, we can see that. An ensample is, I can taste that. I can experience that. So how did God deal with Israel? I'll be your God. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll provide everything for you. I'll take care of your every need. Just be obedient to me. And when Israel was obedient, God kept his word. Till Israel went, hey, look over here. Let's go. And you know what happened? People died. They suffered. They went into bondage. And then they returned back to God. And God goes, okay, let's keep... For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If we live according to this word, God blesses us. If we live according to our flesh, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. I'm glad my name isn't there, because it could be. And have put on the new man. So you put off the flesh, you put on the spirit, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then this last passage, in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? I'm dead to sin. Christ's blood washed me. When God looks at me, he sees me through the cross. And I'm sinless. I'm sanctified. I'm dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is free from sin. I die daily. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your bodies, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, unless I give sin dominion over me. Unless I follow after unrighteousness. Unless I let sin reign in my body. This spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to each other. They're always one wants the other. And the only thing I can allow, the only way I can allow God to reign in my life and to have victory over my flesh is to feed my spirit the bread of the Word of God and to exercise in it and to be stronger, to follow Christ. Our role in following Christ is summed up in these words of Jesus. And this is when Jesus was praying in the garden. And if I'm to be Christ-like, a Christian, these are the words of Jesus. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. My flesh's problem, it wants its will. I want to do what I want to do, and that's usually sinful. But when we are followers of Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And this phrase summed up the apostles' lives, including Paul and those in the book of Acts. It was a commitment to be undone for the sake of what God wanted to do in their lives. And the Word of God still calls us to be a follower of Christ for His purpose and His glory. Okay, well, we're going to stop there. I've got to do a baptism this morning, so we'll get out a little bit early so I can get ready for that. But I just want to encourage you with a simple passage. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us be obedient to your word, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to die daily to our flesh and its wicked desires and the sins that it wants to do, Lord. And help us just to allow you to reign in our lives, Lord, and to live through us and to use us, Lord, as a witness and as something that gives you glory and something that has influence on eternity, Lord. And just bless each one of us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts as Brian preaches to us next service, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.